You're listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast, recorded from the Everest Rohr Chapel Fine Arts Center in Mishawaka, Indiana. Thanks for listening.
Good night. I'm not hearing myself. Hello? How are you? Oh, that's better. Are you good? Yeah. Yeah. Say, cool runnings. Good to see you, man. A very warm Jamaican night. Seems like it's cooling up, isn't it? It's cooling? Cooling up or cooling down? Which is it? Down. That's not Jamaican. Well, we have come to the penultimate session of Spiritual Emphasis Week 2021. And I've tried to present to you a radical way of following Jesus, a radical view of following Jesus. This is not so much about going to church as it is about following the Master. I understand that a number of things I say are troubling and disturbing and challenging, but it is the way of Christ. Much of what we get in church is a sanitized version that leaves us without the substance of who He is and what He calls us to. And so we're left floundering, trying to discover for ourselves how we should live, what we should do with our lives as Christians, much less those who are not. And I'm trying to get us back to the words of Jesus Himself and the way of Jesus Himself and how He lived His life. As you've heard, I get to travel all over the world and I get to engage people in discussions and trainings and all kinds of things about these matters. One of the things I do is life coaching. I help people to discover what is your purpose in life. That is to say, what is your mission? What is your vision? Your goals? Your priorities? And to develop a strategic plan for your life that God has for you, in a Christian sense. Of course, if the person is not a Christ follower, then that's a different way of viewing things. I have discovered that 99% of the people I work and the people I know do not know what their life is about. We don't know. We simply exist from day to day without any predetermined purpose or plan of where we're going or how to get there. Think about that for a moment. If you don't know where you're going, how will you know when you have arrived? How would you? I'm checking out fares to go to Africa and Nepal next year, to Kenya twice, Uganda, South Africa, and Nepal. I have to go online to Emirates, my favorite airline, or Qatar, or some search engine like Expedia, and look at the route, or route, is it? Route. And they have to tell you that the plane goes from Chicago to Doha or Dubai. Marvelous place, Dubai, but I wouldn't live there. Too much opulence for me. Familiar with the term opulence? opulence. It's too rich, too wealthy, too few ordinary people. Dubai wants to be the world's number one airline, Emirates, the world's tallest building, the Burj Khalifa, the world's most expensive hotel, the Burj, I forget what it is. That hotel, the world's most expensive hotel, $25,000 a night for some rooms, some suites. That's the beginning point. It's on an island, a man-made island. But I digress. I'm going to Africa. And the plane has to take a certain route by the captain of that plane. He doesn't just go into the plane and start up and say, take off and go to Cape Town. That's not how it works. He has to plan a route. And the route has to be certified by the air traffic controllers. They have to approve if you take off. May I ask you a question? Who has approved your life? Who has approved your life? Who has given you permission to do what you do and to where you're going? Who did you check with? Who wrote the script for your life? Who gave the route? And they have to work out all those, what is it, vertical, nautical things, whatever they are. They have to work them out. I've been reading about that stuff. It's fascinating, aviation. And why don't planes fly in a straight line? Because the world is oval, you see, so they have to try over the North Coast, all those kind of things I've been researching in recent times. Fascinating. And yet, we live our lives without any care or without any predetermined purpose or plan. We just go day by day, hoping we'll arrive at some point to nowhere. Is this what life is all about? Are we just born one day and we die another day, hopefully some years later, with nothing to show for it? And is the acquisition of wealth, stuff, enough, an arbiter of our lives to tell us that we have a successful life? Don't you know some people who have a lot of money who are terrible persons? If you've kept up with the news over the years, haven't you heard of Hollywood celebrities in media and sports and the arts and all these kind of things who killed themselves or died of despair or something? And look at the opiate crisis in America. Sad, isn't it? America is the most medicated country on earth. Did you know this? Country with the most medications, a country with the most diagnosed diseases. I'm blown away by some of the ones that I hear. Some people say it's because we have more research. Sometimes we wonder if it's better that we didn't know that we had those diseases. Is it better or worse? I don't know. America has the most billionaires in the world. China is catching up fast. America has now 720-something billionaires in the world. China has added in the last, some people see a conspiracy in this, in the last year since COVID, 200-something billionaires. Isn't that funny? I find that funny. Yet America has the richest people in the world, the richest billionaires. I just checked before I came here. In real time, Jeff Bezos is the number one, the richest person in the world. Do you know how much he's worth? $201 billion. What in God's name is he going to do with it? What is he going to do with it? Followed by Elon Musk, $195 billion. Do you know where Elon Musk comes from? South Africa. Mark Zuckerberg. Warren Buffett is the ninth richest man in the world. He used to be number two, he used to be number three. Bill Gates himself has fallen down as well. I saw an interview of Warren Buffett recently in which he was asked, about wealth and prosperity and what to do with money. Warren Buffett said something that struck me. He said the average American family can live a comfortable life on $100,000 per year. He took the interviewer out to eat. He lives in Omaha, Nebraska. He lives in the same old house, the same old car. He says, I have one indulgence in my life. I have a private jet to get around. But he says, beyond that, I live the same life. She said, you're one of the wealthiest persons in the world, and you brought me to a hamburger joint to eat? He says, yes, I come here all the time. He says, I have discovered that the best thing to do with my wealth is to give it away. To give it away. This is not going to be one of those regular sermons tonight. I'm just talking to you. Do you mind? What do you do with so much money? Do you keep it to yourself? Or do you give it away? I looked up the happiest people in the world. Finland, Norway, Denmark, the Scandinavian countries consistently rank as the happiest people in the world. But it depends on how you describe or define happiness. They don't have anything spiritual in the research. It has to do with quality of life based on economics, median family income, healthcare, low corruption, and those kind of things. Nothing about spirituality. They don't think like that. I know some people in Uganda, which is one of the poorest countries in the world, who are happier than many wealthy people here in America or in Norway and Sweden. How do you figure that out? They can barely survive. And when I go to their churches, they're singing like crazy and they're happy like crazy. And the joy of the Lord exudes over them and they do not have much suicide, if any at all. Do you know that Uganda was ranked a few years ago as the friendliest country in the world? I looked up the friendliest country in the world. Canada is considered the friendliest country. Oh, Canada. Oh, sorry, this is America. Oh, say, can you see? All right. Canada. Do you know why Canada is ranked as one of the friendliest country in the world right now? Because it welcomes refugees. Wow. What does that tell us about purpose? When I looked at the happiest countries in the world, they have some of the highest median income in the world. But when I look at the friendliest countries in the world, they have among the lowest median countries, not Canada, but there are a lot of them, Costa Rica, Lesotho, Laos, which is in Asia and so on. I'm like, how did they get on the friendliest country in the world? Could it be that wealth creates a barrier between you and people and you don't want to be too friendly because they might take away your wealth? Then I looked at the healthiest countries in the world. Denmark, Norway, Sweden, etc., New Zealand. Do you know that America ranks as 35 of the healthiest countries in the world? I don't wish to be political here, but might as well. Do you know the research says that all of the countries who rank as the healthiest countries in the world have what America does not have? Universal health care. Isn't that interesting? That was the politics. Just telling you what the research says. I put all of that together to ask this one question. What is your life about? Jesus, in Luke chapter 12, when a man came to him from the crowd, actually the man shouted in the crowd. Jesus was ministering to the crowd near Jerusalem, and the man said, ask my brother to divide the property between us. Jesus says, who made me a judge or an arbiter to decide who gets what property? Listen to the words of Jesus, a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things that he has. Jesus says this man was not motivated by need, he was motivated by greed. It wasn't justice he was looking for, he was looking for more. And so Jesus tells the story of a man who was a farmer. And he had a lot of crops, and the fields were ripe and rich and profitable. And he says, oh my, what am I going to do with all of this success in my farming? I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to store up my goods for many years. And I'm going to relax and say to myself, my life, take it easy. You have goods laid up for many years. Or in American capitalist terms, you have a lot of money invested in Wall Street. You can take it easy, relax. And God said to him, fool, idiot, madman, imbecile, tonight your life is going to be taken from you. Who you think is going to get all those things? Do you know when you're going to die? Expire? I told somebody recently, we all have an expiration date. They said, that's a strange way to put it. I said, we do. We all have an expiration date. And only God knows when it is. So Jesus says, don't store up treasures on earth. Matthew chapter 6 is our text, but I'll just go ahead. And he said, don't store up treasures on earth. Store them up in heaven. Live for something beyond now, because one, you don't know when your life is going to be taken, and secondly, you don't know when your wife, your wife is going to be taken. I was just going with the wife life thing, you know, got carried away. You don't know when your life or your wife, for that matter, is going to be taken. Who is going to get all that stuff? I have watched many videos and interviews about Bernie Madoff and the greatest Ponzi scheme in history. Are you familiar with Bernie Madoff? What a name for somebody who made off with people's money. Bernie Madoff. People lost their entire life's savings and investment in one man's greed. Billions. Jesus says, why do you put your trust and your value and your treasure in stuff that is going to rot or disappear or going to be stolen or inflation or whatever it is going to cause you to lose its value, and it's never going to satisfy the longing of the soul anyway? A man's life does not consist, is not made up of the things that he has. There's more to life than stuff. Did I not just tell you that the friendliest people in the world come from some of the poorest countries of the world? So then Jesus says in Matthew 6, where your treasure is, where your that's where your heart will be. He says you can't serve God and money. Research has shown that the average college student, university student in America, or anywhere else for that matter, goes to school to get a degree to get more money. Interesting. Other research shows that when you ask people who are elderly and retired, or it could be the other one, retired first, then elderly after, but later in life, you ask them, if you were to live your life over again, what would you do differently? Very few people, if anyone, says, I want to make more money. What a difference in perspective. Elderly folks said, you know what? If I could live my life over again, I would spend more time with my family. I would spend more time with my kids. I would plant a garden. I would mentor somebody. I would help somebody. When you're young, money, money, stuff, stuff, things, things. I was speaking at a large church in New York City some years ago about missions. And a lady came to me afterwards and she said this. She said, "Sir, your sermon convicts me." Well, that's good. She didn't accuse me of convicting her. So that's good. She said, "I have in my closet 300 pairs of shoes." I have 77 tops and bottoms with the tags still on them that I've not worn. 70 pairs. She says, "I have 18 boxes of clothes to give away that I don't need." Do you know what I have discovered in life? You can only wear one suit of clothes at a time. Even if you have layers, it's just the same one suit. Think about that for a moment. I look at that lady and I said to myself, she can only wear two shoes at a time. She only have 2 feet. Why does she need 300 pairs? We laugh, but it's serious stuff. I want to challenge you to do something. Take a stock of what you own and what you have. Ask yourself this question. Do you really need all of that stuff? It's a question I've been asking myself for years. And now that I'm a global missionary that travels a lot and I live on airplanes going someplace, I realize the value of having less. Oh, that doesn't sound very bright. The value of having less. Well, when you have to live out of a suitcase, you realize that we don't really need that much, do we? My great uncle, my mother's uncle, who died some years ago, he taught me a lesson about that. He says, if you have a suit of clothes that you haven't worn for 6 months, you don't need it. Give it away. Why is it that as Americans, I'm an immigrant to America, why is it that Americans, our garages are filled with stuff we don't need, and then when that is filled, we rent a place to put stuff that we don't need? Does that make sense? And when you rent the place and put the stuff in it, they're there for years and you never get access to it until somebody comes by and you realize, oh my goodness, I have some pots and pans stored away. I need to give it to you. Why did you just give it to Goodwill in the first place? A man's life does not consist of the abundance of things that he has. I've seen kids in Jamaica, kids in Miami where I live, kids who are in poverty-stricken background pay $150 US to buy Air Jordan sneakers. And I say to myself, that's a waste. What in God's name is Air Jordan's going to do for your feet that a cheaper pair of sneakers are not going to do? Am I missing something? Anybody here know anything about Air Jordans? Is it that good that you must pay all this money for a ghetto kid who can barely survive? I walk in the mornings, I just go to Skechers. I buy Skechers. And sometimes when I go to the Skechers, the store, Skechers store, outlet, the Skechers outlet, I can get two for the price of one. So instead of $50 for one pair, I end up with two pairs. One time I went into the mall in Miami to buy shoes and I could never find it. I went eventually to the Skechers store and it was 70-something dollars or something like that. And I said, this is above my limit. I usually spend no more than $50 or less. So somebody said to me, did you know there's a Skechers outlet in Miami? And I said, no, I didn't know. Paula, my friend Paula, told me. And she said, you can go there and give back those shoes and get probably 2 shoes for 1. And so I did. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of things that he have. So Jesus says, either you're going to be mastered by God or you're going to be mastered by money. 2 gods, money or the master. Either you're going to store up treasures in heaven for eternity or you're going to store up treasures on earth. Either you're going to be rich towards God or you're going to be rich towards stuff. One of your recent Bethel graduates who I happened to mentor, he's a few years ahead of you, graduated from this very school a few years ago. Sent me a message some months ago. Dad, I'm his spiritual father, he said, how can I be rich towards God? What a profound question. How can I be rich towards God? He was reading that text in Luke 12. I said, love God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. Spend time with him. Read his word. Walk in the spirit. Pray. Worship. Spread the good news of the gospel. Influence people for God. Live for God. And secondly, serve others. As we said this morning, love for God and love for others go together. Serve others. He's in the medical field. He makes a very good living. He was staggered when he saw his first paycheck. I have never heard of somebody in my entire life who gets more money than they expect to get for their wage and cries. A Bethel grad from this very institution called me and he was crying, said, Dad, I can't believe how much money they are paying me for this job. He makes a very good living. I said, son, you should be laughing. Why are you crying? He wants to be rich toward God. He gave me permission to share a story. I asked him, he said, can I share that with the students? Your own Bethel students, fellow students? He said, yes. He said, you know what I'm doing? I'm trying to pay off my debts as soon as possible. He drives a little old car. As I said, he's in the medical field. He's in the medical field. He drives a little old car. All the other medical people, the doctors and so on, are driving BMWs and SUVs and so on. And I said, come on. You need to get a better car. He said, no, I'm not going to get a better car. I'm paying off my debts first. I'm going to get married, and then I'm going to give away much of my money to the work of the Lord. I'm like, where did this kid get this stuff from? Is he an idiot? This is not the American way. You get a good paycheck. You go buy a new car. Come on down. What is that? Price is Right? Oprah Winfrey? Did I say that a few hours ago? It seemed like this morning. He says, no, I'm not going to change my car. We went looking for cars a couple days ago. He says, I'm almost finished paying off my debts. 2 years. Paying off his debts. Investing in the work of the Lord. Helping other people. Being generous. You know what Jesus says about that? He says, when your eye is fixed on money, you're going to be stingy. You're going to have an unhealthy eye. Look at it in Matthew. It says, if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. What is Jesus talking about? When you focus on money and stuff, you become stingy, you become mean, you become greedy, you become corrupting, you hate people, you worry. He talks about that next. worry yourself to death over money. You never have enough. You always want to accumulate and accumulate and accumulate. But he says if your eye is healthy, if it is generous, if you have a generous eye, you start giving away because you're thinking about God and his kingdom and helping others, and it frees you. It frees you. Frees you, not freeze you. And this young man from Bethel that I mentor has learned the lesson. Pay off your debts. Don't marry debt with debt. That creates problems. It compounds problems that you already have when you're going to be married. You're going to have problems adjusting to each other. Get rid of your debt. Don't be in this mad rush. Don't enter marriage with all this money piled up that you have years and years. The banks love to have you owe them forever and ever so that you become their slave. Jesus says, free up yourself. Be generous. Give away your life. Give away your stuff. And you know what? It's not only good for eternity, it helps your quality of life. I have another friend who's in the medical field. He used to work at the National Institutes of Health. Did you know that the National Institutes of Health is headed by an evangelical Christian, Dr. Francis Collins, who was converted from atheism to Christianity? Did you know this stuff? Did you know that he believed in mass? Moving along. I'm just telling you, I've been reading this stuff. Dr. Francis Collins didn't come from a Christian background, didn't know anything about God. But as a scientist, he's the one who mapped out the human genome. He's a converted Christian. Well, my friend used to work there. You know what he told me? He said, Courtney, 80% of what ails Americans is caused by stress. He said it's either caused by stress or is exacerbated by stress. Stress is killing us. And do you know why we're so stressed out? Because we're living for things and not living for God. Our minds and our hearts are focused on accumulation of things. And the more we seek to accumulate stuff over and over again, we begin to worry. Jesus says, why do you worry about these things? Do you see the birds worrying? Do you see the lilies of the valley worrying? I go walking in the mornings and they have these, what are these birds that fly around? What kind of birds are they? Walk, walk, walk. What are they? Geese? I can never tell the difference between geese and ducks. But anyway, wild fowls, I think they call them at the river walk. I see them swoop down beside this, athletic center here, down the field beside it. And I don't know what they're eating because I don't see any food. But they swoop down on the grass and they're picking things up and they don't seem to be worried. I don't see them going to the bank and cashing anything at the ATM. They're getting food themselves, but we're worried. And you know the thing is, we're not lacking food in America, you know. There are places that are lacking food. This country, I hate to tell you, our country in America is the most wasteful country on earth. Did you know this stuff? We waste stuff. You go to the cafeteria, you don't like the hamburger, you take one bite, you throw it in the garbage. Other people take it out of the garbage. I go to South Africa where I see people eating food from the garbage. I would not recommend it. But you get my point. One man's waste is another man's dinner. Isn't life funny? Isn't life funny? So Jesus says, when you live for stuff, you end up to be greedy, you end up to be stingy, and you end up to be a person who worry. Greedy, stingy, worry, and your life ends up meaningless. So what's it going to be? Oh, that's those guys. I'm going to still live for stuff. You don't understand. That's my heart's desire. From when I was a child, I wanted to be a millionaire. you say to me, well, go be a millionaire. There's nothing wrong. God is not saying you can't be a millionaire, but he said, don't live for being a millionaire. Do like my mentee, my spiritual son does. Give it away. Warren Buffett is giving away billions. Remember what I said at the beginning on Monday? If you live for your life alone, that's all you have, your life. Jesus gives you a kingdom to live for and a world to serve of people. He drives us and sends us into the world of others where generosity is at the heart of what we do. It's the ethos of life. It's what drives us. You're generous with your time. You're generous with your abilities. You're generous with your money. And you end up in the day living for God like that. And he says to you, well done, good and faithful servant. I'll close with this. Luke 16. A man was caught misusing his master's property. He was a manager. The master called him in and said, I'm going to fire you. You're misusing my property. He said, oh my goodness, what am I going to do after I'm fired? Because, you know, I'm not strong enough to go plant things. You know, I'm not a farming kind and I'm too embarrassed to go beg. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to call in all the master's debtors and I'm going to reduce the debt so that when I'm fired, they will invite me into their homes and their businesses, a curry favor. And the master commended him for his shrewdness. What's the lesson? Jesus says, use money to invest in others for the kingdom. I'm paraphrasing here. So that when it is gone, they will welcome you into their eternal dwellings. Simply put, use the stuff that has been given to you by God. Money, talent, time, education, abilities, whatever you have, use it to invest in others for the kingdom of God so that when your life is gone and theirs is gone, they will welcome you into the eternal dwellings. In other words, they will say, I am here because of you and your investment in me. I told you, I was associate dean. I've been introduced as that, associate dean, director of student life, counselor, assistant professor of psychology here at Bethel for a number of years. I told you I was doing my doctorate in clinical psychology and God told me to quit. God sent me back to Jamaica, sent me back to the Caribbean, and now sent me to the world. I live out of a suitcase. And yet I've not influenced as many people. Who would have thought that somebody from a little country, a little island, that's all we're known for is two things, reggae music and fast running. Who would have thought that You don't believe it? Who would have thought that God would call me to global missions where I'm influencing by the grace and power of God thousands in now, by now hundreds of thousands of people because of the team that I work with and that I train and that I mentor, and they're fanning out all over Africa and Nepal and the Caribbean. Some have become missionaries because I dared to give up my life for the kingdom of God. Except a grain of wheat falls to the ground and die, the Bible says it abides alone. But when it falls to the ground, it multiplies. Same thing with corn. You're from corn country here in Indiana. You put a grain of corn in the ground, it dies and it brings forth an ear of corn with much, much more. What's it gonna be? Is your life going to be a multiplied life or divided life? A subtraction or an addition? I prefer multiplication, by the way. It's greater than addition. What kind of life are you going to have? What are you going to invest your life in? Stuff? More Air Nikes? A BMW? A big house? Multiple cars? Or will you invest your life in the kingdom? Reaching people. Using. It's okay to have a nice house. It's okay to have money in the bank. Nobody's saying that. That's not what Jesus is saying either. Don't let it be your master, he says. Don't let it master you. Be generous. Have a healthy eye. view people differently, view things differently. Seek first the kingdom of God, he says, and his righteousness. Release your wealth and your abilities and your talents for the glory of God, and your life will be richer still, and much more other people's lives will be richer still. That's the deal. That's what Jesus invites us to. And you and I have to constantly take stock of our lives and ask ourselves, am I wasting my life for eternity, or am I serving God properly? Am I investing in kingdom building and kingdom expansion? Can I pull back on something? Do I need to spend so much money on myself? I talked to you about Bath and Body Works. Do we need all of this stuff? Or can I release some of that and the money that is spent for kingdom building and my time and my energies and my resources for the glory of God? What will it be? That's your choice. It's your choice. Bow with me in prayer. Musician is going to come and play. I'm going to ask you, what are you going to do with your life? I told you at the beginning that I'm a life coach. And I sit with people and guide them through this process. What do you want to do with your life? I ask them sometimes, look at the next 30, 40 years of your life. When you come to that point, and if you're 50, 60, 70 years old, what would you like to be? What does God want to do with your life? How do you evaluate success then at 70 years old, looking back? And Jesus invites us to two roads. You serve money or you serve God. You serve the master or you serve money. You're greedy and you worry about stuff, or you're free from it and you give your life away. Who will come and kneel at the altar tonight and say, I give my life away for God, in service of his kingdom? I want to be generous like your fellow Bethel alumnus who left her just a few years ago and said, I don't want all this money. I don't need all this money. I'll get married. I'll have a house. Yeah. But I'm not into things. I'm going to invest in kingdom building. Helping people to find God. Mentoring them. Helping them to grow. Helping some poor child in Haiti or some other place which is war-torn, Afghanistan, promoting their good, perhaps building houses with Habitat for Humanity. I don't know what God is calling you to. But will you come and say, Lord, here's my life. I want to live for the kingdom. I want to invest in kingdom building. A man's life, a woman's life, does not consist of the things that they have, but in what you do with your life for eternity. Who will come and just kneel? We want to pray with you. This is tough stuff. I know this is not easy. I know it. I've had to give away my life. You know how many millions of dollars I could have made doing what I do and my education and stuff, but God changed all of that. I'm the better for it. I know it's not easy, guys and girls, young women and young men. It's not easy. But do you want God's way or your way? Are you willing to take that risk? You could lose it tonight. Jesus said, we quoted it the other night. Lose your life for the kingdom of God and the gospel and you'll find it, or you keep your life and you'll lose it. That's a choice. That's a choice. Either you're going to follow Jesus into his kingdom and give your life away to serve him and his kingdom and serve others for his glory, or you keep it to yourself and you're going to lose it eventually for eternity. None of us is going to live in this life forever. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. God is going to judge every single one of us. He's going to ask you, what did you do with your life? What did you invest in? Who did you serve? Why didn't you give your life to me? What are you going to tell him then? I was busy chasing after wind. Solomon had everything, and he said it was meaningless. What a waste, he says. Women he had, music he had, money he had, wealth, build things. And he says all his vanity is waste, it's meaningless. Are you going to make the same mistake like Solomon? Are you going to give your life to God and service in his kingdom and use your wealth and your talent and your ability for kingdom purpose? Anybody else will come and say, God, here's my life. Just a minute more. Not easy, you know. It's costly. When you give your life to God, he takes it and he uses it as he pleases. But what a joy. What a joy. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Then he'll take care of you. All these other things will be added unto you. I want to wait a little bit more because I believe some of you are still thinking this through. It must not be through my manipulation. That's not what I'm into. I'm only giving you a chance to reflect on your life and where you're headed and what's going to be the next 30, 40 years. Before you know it, 30 years are over. Sean will tell you, I knew him when he first came here at Bethel in the 1990s. These guys are touching 50 now in just a short period of time. 1990 was what? 30 years ago, Sean. I thought about that today, how quickly that went by. Guys, young people, 30 years go very fast. And if you wait too long, you would have missed it. I urge you, now is the time. But think about it. Oh, Father. These are choices that are difficult because our world tells us what success looks like. And that the more you have and self-aggrandizement and self-fulfillment and self-enhancement, don't we hear the word self? That's success. Get more. Invest more. Have a bigger bank account. And you come along and you turn it all upside down. And you wreck all of that teaching. And you say, no, more is less. Give away more and have less for yourself. That's true success. Oh God, that you take these lives. I don't know these students. I'm glad I don't know them. So I can't put pressure on any one of them because I know them. But you know them. And you're reaching out to them at the altar, those in their seats. And you're saying to them, will you give me your life? Will you invest in kingdom? Will you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness? And stop worrying about money and things. Oh God, that you'll open their hearts and not let them be reckless, useless lives like we've seen so many others. Michael Jackson, Whitney Houston, all gone. Millions, but their lives ended in tragedy. to live for the wrong things. Oh God, you open the hearts and minds of these young people and give them a passion and desire for something greater and larger than themselves, which is in you, in your kingdom, in the world of others, service, investing in lives, releasing what they have for the glory of God. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Bethel University Chapel podcast. Subscribe to the podcast and get more information at chapel.betheluniversity.edu or check us out on the iTunes Store by searching for Bethel University Chapel.